A couple of weeks ago, not even a full 2 weeks yet, NASA landed their eighth Mars lander, InSight, on the surface of Mars. How many of you knew about InSight? I've been hearing about that in the news. And it started what's going to be about a two-year photo shoot, among other things there. They were thrilled that this thing had a successful landing. The shots kind of look like selfies to me. I just picture this thing with a camera up there doing this. Cost a lot of money, and NASA hopes to learn a lot from the project. That trip to get that thing there to Mars and land safely took over 6 months, almost 7 months, 300 million miles. That's so far away that it takes a radio wave somewhere, depending on where Mars is located at the time, somewhere from 5 to 20 minutes for a radio wave to come back to us so that we can hear about what's going on there. In our solar system, Mars, of all the planets, is the second closest to Earth. And still, at its very closest, it takes somewhere from 3 minutes, at the very fastest, 3 minutes for light to travel from Mars to us, from us to Mars. 3 minutes for a beam of light. Somewhere an average between 12 and a half minutes for light. That's pretty far away. That's a long way. I want you to consider that for a moment. And then I want you to think in your mind, okay, how far away is heaven from where we're at today? Even farther, I'm pretty sure. NASA has sent probes over the years as far away as Pluto. Remember, Pluto got demoted. But Pluto's way out there. The Hubble telescope has looked deep into space. And you know what? In all the looking we've been doing through space so far, no one has seen heaven yet. So we could say it's far away, I think. But it's still tough to say where heaven is. Have you ever tried to explain to a four-year-old where heaven is? There's something to work on this Christmas. How do you do that? Well, I'm sorry. No, heaven is not a place on earth. Who knew? And it's not a place that we're going to find a stairway to. None of the songs have helped us with this. I am sure of this. I am sure of some places where heaven is not. For example, I was on a short-term mission trip in Haiti several years ago, and I am sure heaven is not there. Heaven is not in the place that sounds like Hades, if you don't say it carefully. Heaven is not inside of the Crimson Ridge store or Hallmark movies, despite what some might try to tell you. In fact, heaven is definitely not out driving around in the streets right now. Heaven, I'm also pretty sure, is not in Kansas. It is easy for us to say, isn't it? Because none of us has ever seen it. And I'm afraid that because of that, it makes it seem even farther away. But I know this from Scripture, heaven is an actual place of some kind, isn't it? The Bible refers to the third heaven. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talks about how God took him there and let him see that. Jesus says that he has gone and is preparing a place for us, that he will come and take us to be with him so that we can be together in that place. In fact, God is there right now, and one way we can talk about the location of heaven is to say, well, heaven is wherever God is at this time. And that's a problem for a lot of people today. God is in heaven, and wherever heaven is, that's far from here, which sounds an awful lot like God is far away from here too, doesn't it? God far away. Sounds a lot like a God who can't relate to me. The farther away he is, in fact, the more impersonal he becomes to me. I can't see him. I can't know him if that's the case, and that's a problem for me and a lot of other people. The answer to that problem comes by way of a gospel that really doesn't even tell about the birth of Jesus, John's gospel. John was the last gospel written sometime in the 90s AD, And Matthew and Luke had already recorded about the birth of Jesus. When John goes to write about the life of Jesus, he doesn't start with his birth. He goes before that. He goes to the very beginning of time. In the beginning, he'll refer to Jesus by a different name, the Word. I want you to hear how John begins his account of the life of Jesus. That's where we're at this morning, John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Would you pray with me? Father, right now we want to thank you for your word. Thank you that you are not, as we are going to see, a God who is just far away and impersonal, but a God who has come near. And today we thank you for the light that came to earth to dispel the darkness. And the light that today, Lord, presents to us life and the possibility of life with you forever. Father, help me to speak your word. Help us all to listen to what you have to say. Remind us of the truth that you have prepared for us to hear. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God seems a long way off to a lot of people, doesn't he? And I wonder if God were to suddenly show up like he did in the first century, where would he go? I would expect if God came to visit that immediately he'd go to all the important people, wouldn't he? Presidents, kings, prime ministers. And that leaves you and me out again. But what if he not only came to earth, but what if he came and visited, you know, the folks? Regular people, the rest of us. Because that's exactly what he did, isn't it? And that has been the design of his plan all along. In fact, it explains why when we read the Christmas story, it is so full of peculiarities. So I want to give you a one-line summary of this message today and just leave it hanging out there till we get to the end. Here it is. Mull it over. It rhymes so that you can remember it, okay? When the Son of God is born as man, we've already seen his plan. All right? Can you say it with me one time? When the Son of God is born as man, we've already seen his plan. Okay? Just hang on to that for a little bit. Last week, we looked at a prophecy in Isaiah 9 about the arrival of a great light. And that prophecy, we understand, was fulfilled by Jesus, not by just his birth, but by everything in his life also that followed. See, Jesus grew up, and in Matthew 4, we hear about that prophecy again. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Folks, when Jesus came to earth, it was the kingdom of heaven coming near to us. God wasn't far away. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. So, who did he visit? Well, remember the story. He wasn't born in the religious center of the nation, and he spends most of his time away from the religious center of the nation, even visiting cities of the Samaritans who hated the Jews. Oh, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he often goes away to lonely places to pray. But he also gets together with crowds and with small groups. He shows up at a wedding feast, at a tax collector's house, at the house of friends in a scrubby little town of Bethany. He's walking on the roads. He's along the seashore. He's out in a boat. He's attending the festivals. He's openly and deliberately associating with the people who are otherwise ignored and avoided. He's taking light into darkness. His enemies looked at that and took advantage of those associations. They say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, they were partly right. Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus ate with sinners, spoke with sinners, and changed the hearts of sinners. Pharisees weren't doing that. Jewish community as a whole wasn't doing that. But Jesus was bringing light into darkness. When a great light came, it didn't just shine on a few elite dignitaries. He came to Galilee of the Gentiles. Did you read that? People living in darkness. And they weren't, by the way, people who were just passing through the darkness. In fact, when Matthew goes back to Isaiah 9 and quotes it here, he has adjusted the word a little bit. The phrase, walking in the land of darkness, he adjusts to sitting in the land of darkness. Because the conditions were even darker than when Isaiah wrote this 700 years earlier. These were people who had dug a foundation and built a brick house in the land of darkness. But Christmas happened. A great light came to shine. And Jesus certainly didn't stay where he was born. He didn't stay where he grew up. He left Nazareth, it says, and he began to travel to the people. This is how God deals with and dealt with people who were far gone. He sought them out. He came to visit them where they are. Do you see it? That's great news for people today who are far away from God, isn't it? Kingdom of heaven came near. A great light dawned. The true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. Listen, it doesn't matter who you are this morning. It doesn't matter what you have done or what's been done to you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've said. It doesn't matter what you have heard or seen. Jesus came to shine the light of life in the darkest of places. And you might be living there right now. What was it that Jesus said? Oh yeah, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. No more excuses. No more saying that train never passes by here, or that you missed the train, or that you can't afford to board the train. Because your way's already been paid and your place has been reserved. All you have to do is get on board. That's good news for people who are in the dark today. Now, for all of you who are on board already, I want you to consider something. If the story of Jesus, just imagine with me, okay? Humor me, would you? If the story of Jesus were to be adapted and moved to now instead of 3 or 4 BC, where would he go? You know, Christmas, take two. Where would you look for Jesus to arrive? Think of some obscure little village in an obscure country where people have little hope of a future, where they scrape every day just to get by. Fancy hospital with delivery suites? No. Nice motel room with a roll-in baby bed? Nope. Wise men coming from Washington to honor Jesus? No. Very unlikely. In fact, to be like the Christmas story really was, Jesus would have to be snuck away to some far-off country undercover to escape a hostile government. And then when he grew up, where would you find him? Let's say, in Illinois. Seems like most of the interaction that Jesus had with the religious elite of his day was about public debate. So when Jesus comes to Rockford, Illinois, where would we find him? I expect we'd find him in parts of town that we usually don't frequent. I expect we'd find him in very public places, explaining about the kingdom of God and inviting people to be a part of it, regardless of their background, their status, their mess-ups in life. I think we'd find that God was sending a great light into dark places where it would shine very brightly. And I know we're just imagining here, but when he really did come to earth, that's kind of the way it was, wasn't it? So here we are, the body of Christ that is currently in the world. That's what the scriptures call us, the body of Christ. Sometimes we talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus. That's what we mean by that, isn't it? That Jesus is no longer physically here on earth, and he has left us to carry on his work. His Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and when we act, it's as if the very physical body of Jesus was at work again. The hands and feet of Jesus. Where would they walk? Whom would they serve? I suppose they would go to places like Jesus went. I suppose that, yes, they would gather with the believers on Sunday, that they would often seek out lonely places to pray, but that they would also get with crowds, that they would get with small groups. I suppose they would show up at wedding parties, at the houses of political hacks, and in the house of friends in little podunk towns. I suppose they would be on the roads, that they would be walking along the shorelines out in a boat and attending festivals. And I think that they would be openly associating with people who are otherwise ignored and avoided. And I am pretty sure that, like Jesus, they would be taking the light into dark places. I like what Aaron Chambers wrote, that inviting people to church is good, but inviting ourselves into the world is better. So I want to put this smack in the face out there for all of us who claim to be the body of Christ today. I keep encouraging you to invite your friends and your family to Central Christian Church this Christmas season, because Christmas gives us, doesn't it, a wonderful opportunity. A time of the year when people will come into a church building when no other time of the year they would do it. So here at Central Christian Church, December 24th, 5 p.m., Christmas Eve services, bring them. Bring them with you. It's going to be a very Christmassy time. And we plan to tell the people the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. But more than that, I wonder how we're doing at inviting ourselves into other people's worlds. Seems to me that the most authentic and credible way for us to invite people to new life in Jesus Christ is to act like he did and shine his light in places that are otherwise dark. Can I get an amen on that one? You hear what I'm saying? Paul said it to the Philippians, do everything without grumbling or arguing. I love repeating that part. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You can figure out what that looks like. For a lot of us, it may just be going next door to the neighbors that we haven't made an effort to know. Don't be scared. Most likely they'll be so freaked out that you had an interest in them, you'll have the element of surprise on your side. Maybe it looks like contacting a family member that you've been estranged from for a long time because of something that happened way back when. Maybe it's just about showing up in places that you usually avoid because, frankly, they're uncomfortable. Is it that bad to show up and share the news that heaven came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. January 15th, 2009, almost 10 years ago now, U.S. Airways Flight 1549 took off from LaGuardia Airport, New York. And shortly after takeoff, the Airbus A320 flew through a flock of Canadian geese. Lost power in both engines shortly thereafter. In a matter of about 40 seconds, they determined, the pilots, that there was no way the airplane would reach any airport to land. They had one option to go back. They had one option to go to another. Immediately, they radioed back, "We're not going to make it." And pilot Chesley Sullenberger, co-pilot Jeffrey Skiles, quickly agreed with each other to attempt an unconventional move. They would attempt to ditch the aircraft on top of the Hudson River, just off of Midtown Manhattan. So they completed their turn and began to line up with the river, clearing the Washington Bridge by about 900 feet. They started their glide downward at 3:31 p.m. At a speed of 140 miles an hour, the airplane came and skidded onto the water. Right away after it stopped, flight attendants went to work directing the passengers out onto the wings and into the inflatable escape slides that popped out. Someone in the back, a panicked passenger, I'm sure they all were, but someone popped open one of the back doors that wasn't supposed to be open. Also, some of the cargo doors had blown open, and there was a hole in the fuselage, so the 41-degree water of the Hudson River began to pour into the airplane. It was sinking. People were instructed to climb over the seats as they worked their way forward and out onto the wings. There was one passenger on board in a wheelchair. Meanwhile, boats on the river who had been alerted to the landing started their way over to rescue the passengers. And once all the passengers and the crew were safely out, as the plane continued to take on water and get lower and lower, Captain Sullenberger did an amazing thing. He went back into the airplane and he walked the length of the cabin twice to make sure that there were no passengers left aboard. All 155 people of Flight 1549 survived with very few serious injuries. And Sully, as the captain is known, goes down in history as a hero, not just because of excellent piloting and coolness to think clearly and do something unusual and save those people's lives, but also as the captain who went back through to make sure that everybody was off the plane. You don't normally see a captain walking the aisles of an airplane, do you? I mean, for crying out loud, he had already done an excellent job of averting a fatal crash. His crew had done an exemplary job of evacuating the plane, but this was a life and death situation, and Sully took responsibility for making sure everybody was off. Most people wouldn't expect that God would come visit his creation as one of them either. You don't usually see him walking the aisles. He already created us. He isn't intrinsically obligated to us or anyone in any way at all. But this is a life and death situation. Heaven came near. And Jesus took on the responsibility for making sure that the road to life was open for everyone. Remember that single thought I told you about at the beginning? When the Son of God is born as man, we've already seen his plan. Here's what I meant by that, if you haven't heard it yet. God's plan has already been set into motion. It's a plan for the rescue of lost people. It's a plan where God comes to earth and he deals with our lost condition head on. And as soon as you see Jesus born as a baby, when you see God with us, you see God's plan of action. But it's also an action plan for us to follow. A plan where we come near to those who need to know about the way to be saved. Maybe you made that easier for us this morning by coming here. You haven't been in that, you haven't reached that point in your life yet where you've made that decision, but you've got an interest, and so today you're here. And here we are talking about how the church is supposed to go out and get you, but you came. Thanks. Thank you. We're glad that you're here, if that's you. And our hope today is that you hear and understand that heaven came near, and that's God's plan for you, so that you would know life in him. That he's already paved the way for you, you need to get on board. We can't do that for you. We can encourage you that way. We can explain how you do that, and we're praying that you will. Maybe today you're somebody already on board and you're saying to yourself, yep, but if I'm really going to be genuine about my claim of believing who Jesus is and what Jesus did, then I need to act like him. And I've got a neighbor I got to talk to. I've got a family member I need to get things right with because they need the Lord. I've got somebody I work with that's difficult to be around and needs me to talk to him about this good news. I want to encourage you, if that's you this morning, to make a decision. Name that person. Make a plan this week to talk to them about the Lord. Let's stand up together. Would you stand with me? And we're going to have a word of prayer. Our worship team is going to come. We're going to have another song before we're dismissed from here today. And during this time, from here on out, until we're all gone from the auditorium here today, from this time out, is an opportunity for you to step forward and say, I'm ready to become a follower of Jesus. If you need to make that decision, that's our prayer for you today. That's our hope that you'll make that choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are not a God who is just far away and mysterious. You remain the God who is perfect, more powerful than we can imagine, wiser than we can understand, more holy than we can even begin to approach. And Father, our own existence in your presence even seems out of place, except that you have approached us and invited us to know you, and even made a way for us to return when we have turned our backs on you. Thank you that in the story of Jesus coming to earth, we can see how heaven came near. And we can begin to see your plan to draw us to yourself, to make us right, to give us life. Father, I pray today that there will be some here who have not accepted that gift, that would be prompted, that would understand today the need for action, to step toward you, to receive what you have promised. Lord, I pray that you also would convict us, those who already have accepted Jesus, of the need to follow his example, your plan of taking the light into dark places. Right now, Lord, we want to make choices and have deep convictions that are more than just thoughts in our heads, but that will truly be your hands and feet in serving the way you want us to. We pray in Jesus' name.